going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. My goal, just to kind of give you an idea as we start working through this book, for those of you who have been a part of our church for any amount of time, I like to preach through series. One of the reasons that I do that is because for me, as we read a book, it's in its entirety, as God gave us His Word through the Holy Spirit, through the writers. I think getting the complete context of a book is important. If you've been here for any amount of time, we've went through books such as Lamentations, everybody's favorite. I know everybody just love that sermon series, right? Amen, that's right. I told you, I professed to you, it was the hardest sermon series I've ever preached, even next to the book of Revelation. You want to get confused this afternoon, you go read Revelation, all right? Great book. I tell you not to read it, but there's a lot of stuff in the book of Revelation. We walked through the book of Philippians this past series, and Philippians is one of those books that there's just a lot of joy in. We read through the book of Philippians, we just get excited. We see this church, and things are clicking, things are going really, really well, and Paul has a lot of great things to say to the church in Philippi. Now, when we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, there are two letters, 1 Corinthians and, if I want to guess the title of the second, 2 Corinthians, right, yeah. Now, Paul addressed two separate churches twice. He dealt with the church in Rome as well as in the book of Acts, the book of Romans. He dealt with that church quite often. But the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now, we're looking at what's called, here's your 10-cent word for the day, the Pauline epistles, right? Everybody write that down in your notes. The Pauline epistles. 13 letters that the apostle wrote, dealing specifically with issues in the culture, issues in the church, issues in the world in which they existed. Now, Paul wrote these letters in a very specific manner, in a very personal way. Now, the church in Corinth had messed some things up. Paul had established this church. He had built this church through the Holy Spirit's work, and it continued to grow. But over time, there had arisen some arguments. There had been some issues. People had started to struggle, and word had gotten back to the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul is what we could call the patristic father of the church. Ultimately, he founded or planted many of these early first century churches. And so his letters would have spoken to the very depth of what the body of Christ was. Now, we look at the book of Philippians. I'm thankful to say I look at our church and God is blessing and growing and things are great. Philippians gives us a lot of joy. But the book of 1 Corinthians kind of gives us some warnings. Really, the first chapter deals specifically with this topic of division. Three things I want us to look at, as you've seen on your bulletins, as I talked about in the announcements throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, is first of all, cooperation. As we talk about cooperation, how we get along and work together as believers. Secondly, this picture of repentance. What it means for us as Christians to recognize our shortcoming and our sin and being willing to repent. And then third, how we go out then and we share the message of the gospel. But it begins with cooperation. Now, as Southern Baptists, one of the things that we are probably most well known for is the cooperative program. If you've ever been in our church for any amount of time, we have a couple of different offerings. We have cooperative programs Sunday, we have Andy Armstrong, we have Lonnie Moon. Now, as Southern Baptists, we cooperate together. That as a network of churches, this is probably more fact than you may be interested in this morning, but there are 135 Southern Baptist churches in the state of Montana. We cooperate together to reach our state. That we as believers in our association, so again, more information you're probably concerned about, but in our area, we have churches that work together and fund and support the ministry and mission of the church. But you see, cooperation, even though we can see it on a global sense, begins here. It begins with how we cooperate with one another. That it's not a dictatorship. There's not a few people leading everything, but the body of Christ is the leader of the church. When we talk about cooperation, unfortunately, what can begin to happen, and we started last week dealing with this subject of division. Now, we're going to begin this morning. I want to backtrack just a little. We're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, to maybe set the stage again for what was happening in this church. Now, again, if you were with us in the book of Philippians, Paul just gets rolling, and he's just so thankful for this church. And the entire, like, first two chapters, he's just talking about all the good things that they did. So if you were with us last week, you'll remember he made it through about six verses before he's like, okay, now here is the trouble. I want to begin with a statement this morning, and it's going to really kind of outline the rest of the verses we'll look at this morning. Don't be surprised that the world does not agree with you. It's not supposed to. Let me repeat that. Don't be surprised that the world does not agree with you. It's not supposed to. We look at the world today, and so many times we are enraged. We are brought to the point of anger and frustration, and we'll fight anybody and their mom because they disagree with us. Church, as believers, we're going to look different. And when we begin to agree with the world, we're doing something wrong. The Apostle Paul addressed specifically this issue that had created division in the life of the church. Unfortunately, division just kind of comes as human nature. There's going to be people that you disagree with. There are people that disagree with me, that may not like the way I do this or do that or say this or say that. We're going to have disagreements. Jesus, in fact, says, in this world, you will have what? Trouble. Amen? In this world, you will have trouble. But then he says, but I have overcome the world. I had a preacher friend of mine years ago tell me this, and it's probably been the most important advice I've ever gotten. He said, Chad, where there are people, there are problems. If you've ever worked with any group of, if you've ever married, been married, or had kids, or gone to, if you've been to the bank on a Friday afternoon, you know where there are people, there are problems. We begin to look this morning in 1 Corinthians. Like I said, I want to backtrack and read verses 10 through 17 before we jump into the heart of the text we're going to look at this morning to set the stage again for the issues that had arisen in the life of the church in Corinth. Starting in verse 10, it says this, "Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you say all the same things, and that there be no division among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers, by members of Chloe's household, that there are quarrels among you. What I am saying is this, each of you say, I am with Paul, or I am with Apollos, or I am with Cephas, or I am with Christ. Is Christ divided? Was it Paul who was crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say he had been baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know of anyone else I have baptized. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will be empty of its effect." Now, last week we touched base on some of the difficulties that had arisen. This argument about Crispus, Apollos and Cephas and Paul. I gave you kind of a picture, and one of the things we'll clarify, I had a question asked. So Apollos, the city of Corinth, had a temple of Apollos, and many had begun to struggle with temple worship and idolatry and things of that nature. Cephas, he was an individual who had kind of arisen as a leader in the church, but Apollos was also a leader in the life of the church in Corinth. And some of the arguments had come about that there were those who had followed or bring in the rules of the temple worship of Apollos, but also Apollos as an individual himself had begun to teach in some ways that were divisive. Now, what we begin to find here is Paul's argument and contention really boils down to this last statement, almost kind of an ironic statement. I'm with Paul, I'm with Cephas, I'm with Apollos. And then the fourth one, I am with Christ. So many times we get distracted and torn apart. I've had the opportunity, as I shared last week, to engage with some very intelligent people in my life. But you know, one of the things as I've grown in my education and things of that nature, one of the arguments I hear most often, and I'll try to leave names out of these discussions, it begins with a statement, well, so-and-so says. You can fill in the blank with whatever popular Bible teacher there is, or whatever trendy pastor. Just curious, did any of you go look up pastorfashion.com last week? I went and looked again. It's just as bad as it was when I looked at it the first time. But I did find out what colors I'm supposed to be wearing this spring, and did a bad job. I went downstairs to the basement of the parsonage. I didn't turn the light on. I was like, that's a dress shirt. And I put it on. So that's the extent of my fashion sense. Now that's, if you weren't here last week, you'll have to go back and look. Or you can look up the website yourself, pastorfashion.com. It'll ruin your day. So before I get too far off on that, the arguments have begun to arise that if it's anything except Jesus, if the church is preaching anything except Christ, it's missing the point. Now, there's value in what these teachers have to say. There's value in what these books are telling us. There's value in studying and learning and growing. But if it doesn't point us back to Jesus, we're just spinning our wheel. I've engaged in arguments as in my younger years I would struggle and just say, no, you have to agree with me. So many times in the church, we miss what matters most. Well, they said, or he said, or she did. We forget about Jesus. Now, Paul, we look in the church in Corinth and be like, listen, how do they miss Jesus in the midst of all of this? And Paul himself really charges us. He says, is Christ divided? Matthew chapter 9, verse 16 tells us this. No one patches an old garment with unshrunk cloth, because the patch pulls away from the garment and makes the tear worse. John chapter 7, verse 43 says, so a division occurred among the crowd because of it. You see, there's contention that arises when the truth of Christ is preached. There is difficulty in our spirit as we are confronted with truth. You see, it would be easy for you to say, well, I follow Chad, or I follow this pastor, or I follow this preacher. You want to know why it's easy? Because I mess up. Because I'm not perfect. Because you can follow me and say, well, Chad did this, so surely I can. It's easy to say I'm with Paul, or I am with Cephas, or I am with Apollos. But to say I am with Christ holds me to a different standard, doesn't it? To say that I am with Christ means that therefore I identify with him and am in turn identified by him. You see, as believers, we shouldn't be identified with even just the preacher that we listen to or the books that we read. We should be identified with Jesus. Paul tells us, unfortunately, what happens, in Matthew chapter 9, 16, the verse we read a moment ago. It tells us about this old patch being added to new cloth. This old patch would ultimately destroy the garment itself. What Jesus is talking about here is our spiritual lives. Rather than allowing Jesus to take over our lives, we just try to patch up the old one. We just try to cover up the old stuff and the old sin. And really, we find Paul charges us again with that challenge that the old is gone and what? The new has come. The church in Galatia dealt with similar issues as Paul charges them in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 20. He warns them against such things as idolatry and sorcery and hatred and strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger and selfish ambition or dissension or factions. Church, that gets a little personal a little quick, doesn't it? Some of you may not say, well, I'm really into idolatry, or I'm really big into sorcery. Hopefully, none of you will. With those first two, we may not see as big issues. But church, we can easily become idolaters. We can easily allow things to creep in that we begin to put over Jesus. Now, the latter part, hatred, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you ever struggled with hatred, or strife, or jealousy, Have you ever looked at somebody else and said, why did they get that? Why should they do that? How come they get to go there? Outbursts of anger. Have any of you ever dealt with that struggle where all of a sudden everything just boils up and spews out on somebody in front of you? Selfish ambition, where you thought the world revolved around you. Dissension. They can't tell me what to do. They're not my boss. We're factions. I'm with this group. I don't care what you think. This is the way it is. Paul really begins to break down and deal with some challenging issues in this chapter. Now, before we go any further, I want to deal specifically again with that subject that I shared with you at the beginning this morning. Don't be surprised when the world doesn't agree with you. It's not supposed to. Paul tells us again that we as believers are now to live in a different way. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, how God's wisdom can begin to heal division. The church in Corinth had begun to separate away from truth, and there were people following specific leaders or certain ideas because of their flowery words. The Apostle Paul, it's been rumored and written that Paul himself was even afraid to wear colorful garments. I don't know what colorful garments looked like in the first century, but Paul was afraid to even preach in anything but a white robe because he was afraid it would take away from the gospel. You read that in verse 17, he says that not with clever words so that the cross be emptied of its effect. You see, Paul, as well as our lives, should solely point others to Jesus. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. It says, "For those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is God's power. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believed through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. And God's weakness is stronger than human strength." You see, these verses, really, the Apostle Paul brings us back to that central truth. The statement I made this morning as we begin in verse 18, "For those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is God's power." Church, I look around in our world and in so many different areas and so many different topics. We could get political really quickly. That's not my goal. You may see the things that are happening around us, and you may struggle. How can they not see this? Why won't they do that? Church, as a Christian, as someone who has received Christ as your Savior, your life is to look different. And if it doesn't, there's a problem. If the wisdom of the world agrees with the wisdom that you have found, you've got the wrong wisdom. Church, we look around the world. The Bible tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. Did you know that? That literally we may look at the political climate of our country and situation. We may say, holy cow, it's never been worse. I promise you, it has. We begin to look at this truth as a Christian. Our lives are to not reflect earthly wisdom. We aren't to tout or promote all the things that we know or have seen or have done. Ultimately, we recognize that true wisdom comes from God. We find in the verses in verse 19, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts." You know who I asked the kids, I asked them who the smartest person they know is. I can ask you the same question. Who's the smartest person you know? I can tell you that they all probably have one thing in common. They'll never tell you how smart they are. They'll never tell you how much they know. They'll never tell you all the facts and interesting statistics that they can tell you. See, because true wisdom is seen, not heard. You see, the wisdom that we find from God is not a wisdom that the world can give. Most of you probably know, even in my own life, I've spent a significant amount of time learning and growing and being educated. At the end of the day, some of the smartest people I have met, you would never have a clue what they know. You'd never have a clue all the things that they had understood or studied. You see, because ultimately what Paul reminds us of here in these verses is that the wisdom that we gain on this earth will fade. All the things that we can know will pale in comparison to the truth that Jesus revealed. Now, for us, we may struggle with a statement like 21 and or 20 and 21. We may wonder, well, really, what difference does that make? We look at verse 20, it says, where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Now, in our culture, we probably have those things. They just go by different names. In the culture in which Paul was writing to, remember, Corinth itself, a very wealthy city, a very prominent city. I compared it, in fact, last week to a city of Las Vegas. I mean, it was full of sin and debauchery. It's where everybody kind of went to escape. But, you know, one of the forms of entertainment, get this, was debate. Have you ever took a debate class? Yes, some of you took a debate class. I can tell you there's never been anything I have enjoyed about debating. But in Roman culture, philosophers, debaters, thinkers, that was a big thing. Philosophy and ideas and truth were things that people sought after. I mean, we still study those thinkers. Socrates, you guys ever heard of Socrates? Aristotle? I mean, we still read these people's writings that Paul is addressing. You see, there were some very intelligent people that existed. But Paul here reminds them that this argument of who is smarter, he rhetorically says, where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? Now, I don't know a lot of things, but I've had some recent experiences and been reminded of some past experiences. You know, I like to share my life. Years ago, I was told this phrase about cows. If you ever work cows, there's not a man on this planet a cow hasn't made a fool of. Right? My kids got pigs. How many of you have dealt with pigs? A couple of you have dealt with pigs. They're the most ridiculous creatures on the face of the planet. If you love pigs, I'm sorry. They're fun. We're excited about it. We're going to show them in the fair. How many of you ever tried to catch a pig? Pigs are oddly shaped and extremely heavy and squirrely. I mean, if you've ever tried, I mean, there's a reason they have pig wrestling, right? You guys all into pig wrestling? I mean, pigs are ridiculous creatures. But, you know, I kind of look at this and I think, you know, I approached these pigs as we unloaded them this past Sunday. I thought, it's a pig. I'll be fine. And here this little teeny tiny pig made me look like a fool. All of us have had those moments in our life, haven't we? Not just talking about wrestling pigs, okay? That's not that deep. But we've all had those moments in life to where we thought we had something figured out. It turns out we didn't. We thought we had the answer. We thought we had the know-it-all, and we were going to be able to do it. But all of a sudden, we were made to look like fools. The Apostle Paul reminds us that the wisdom that the world gives is no wisdom at all. It pales in comparison to the truth in which Jesus revealed. Verses 24 and 25, yet those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Church, that's the strength I want. That's the wisdom I want. It's not a wisdom or a strength that the world can provide. Because ultimately, it's weak compared to the wisdom and strength of God. I wonder this morning how much time we've spent wasted debating and arguing the wisdom of this world, when in fact, we know in light of eternity, it means nothing. How many times as we as Christians have we spent arguing with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and rather than allowing the wisdom of God to heal us, the wisdom of the world divides us? Let me repeat that. How often have we allowed the wisdom of the world to divide us rather than the wisdom of God to heal us, to bring us together, to unite us for the sake of the gospel? So much of the time we're willing to listen to the whispers and the dissension and the strife that the world can produce, saying if you just do this or you just go here or you do this thing. But ultimately it all pales in comparison to the promise that we have of the wisdom given to us through Jesus. For the rest of our time this morning, I want to look at what we'll call our common calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Now let me clarify this statement. When I say our common calling and the fact that it draws us together, there is nothing common about our calling, right? I mean, we have been called, as I read in the book of Galatians this morning, Galatians 4, we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. There's nothing boring or common about that. I mean, we have been given the greatest privilege and honors as His stewards. But this picture we find here is that in that, it should bring us together. So much of the time we argue about our differences rather than recognizing our similarity. So much of the time we're willing to debate and fight for our standpoint and ignore the truth that maybe really brings us together. Paul deals with that. And I want to be clear, church. There's going to be disagreement. There's going to be elements and aspects. I shared last week the difference between doctrine and theology. Doctrine is the study of God. Theology is really our understanding of God. There's a difference. Doctrine can be debated. It can be argued for centuries. There have been men and women who have written and argued this aspect, this point, or this debate, or this argument. And you know what? At the end of the day, ain't a single one of us can prove we're right. We can argue till we're blue in the face, but your opinion's going to be your opinion. My opinion's going to be my opinion. But as Christians, there are certain things that we all must agree on. The first is that Jesus came. He was fully God. He was fully man. He existed as a Trinity from beginning and will exist for eternity. Secondly, that He died on the cross. He bore our sins. Thirdly, that He rose again on the third day. Now, those are some very basic, simple aspects. If you've been a Christian for very long, you're like, holy cow, there's got to be more than that. At the end of the day, there are some central truths that we don't debate. There are some things that ultimately we can't argue. Now, there's going to be human ideas that we're going to struggle with, that we're going to debate, and we're going to discuss. And that's an okay thing. But don't allow those divisions, don't allow our opinions to create strife and hardship. I shared last week about churches and situations that I've been a part of, literally been a part of a church that split over the color of the carpet of the church. Now, I'm sure there were other issues. I was young, but that was the debate. I was in that business meeting that night when they made that vote because they wanted red carpet, and they had always had blue. The church split that night. Now, so many times we as Christians, we think, holy cow, how does it get to that point? Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. Now, let me be clear. There are things where we decide it's time for us to go our separate ways. Paul tells us that in those verses, starting in verse 26. He says, brothers, consider your calling. Not many of you as wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen the world's foolish things to shame the wise. And God has chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong. God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things viewed as nothing, so He might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something, so that no one can boast in His presence. But before Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who for us became wisdom from God, as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. Church, I love that section of Scripture. Maybe you've read it before, But I have to tell you, it brings me encouragement. It makes me feel pretty good. You know why? Sometimes I'm not very smart. Sometimes I don't have all the answers. Well, I shouldn't say so. All the time I don't have all the answers. If you listen to the words that were being said, so much of our argument brings us back to this position of pride, right? Maybe you've entered into an argument or a discussion, or maybe there's been some hardship, and no one is willing to budge or to move. We all just dig our heels in, and rather than being willing to listen to the discussion and understand that we come together for the sake of Christ, Paul really levels the playing ground, doesn't he? He literally says that no one is smart. That's good news, church. None of us is smarter than anybody else. That should encourage us and remind us that the wisdom we are to have is not a wisdom that we can gain, but a wisdom that only comes through Christ. And how do we grow in it? He tells us this picture of sanctification. Some of us may be unfamiliar with that word. We look at in verse 30, he says that Christ has become wisdom from God as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You see, ultimately, that's the gospel in a nutshell, that we have been given the righteousness of Christ, not by anything that we have done, but by the blood of Christ. And in turn, we are being sanctified. Now, in modern terms, we would call that disciple. That we are growing in Christ. See, how we grow in wisdom is not to grow in wisdom that the world says, but to grow in wisdom from God's truth. That as we continue to develop and to grow in the body of Christ, that we are being sanctified to be made more into the image of Jesus. Verse 31, in order that it is written that the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. You see, this picture for us as believers is that Paul brings us back to this common ground. As we go from this place, we're going to engage with the world that's not going to understand us. We're going to engage with people who may not share our convictions and our beliefs. As my kids have grown up, we've had many discussions, hard discussions, about why people don't do the things that our family does, or vice versa. We as Christians are not to reflect the wisdom of the world, but to reflect the wisdom of God. Because it's the one thing that can't be destroyed. It's the one thing that can't be debated. It's the one thing that can't be defeated. See, this morning, no matter what may divide us, the differences we may have in our own body, we are brought together through the blood of Christ. The one thing we do have in common, church, is this. We're all sinners. That's the one thing we all have in common. We all have different backgrounds, different experiences, different life situations, but we're all sinners. The other good news is, as I mentioned last week, and we'll continue to mention throughout this series, John 3:16, for God so did what? Love the world. You see, we're all sinners, but we all have the opportunity to be saved by grace. We all have the opportunity to receive the blood of Jesus, to receive his righteousness, to grow in his sanctification, to experience his redemption. Whatever we have in this world, church, we have been given by the blood of Christ. Whatever wisdom we have gained in this world, I pray that it is wisdom that's pushed us more towards Christ's likeness. Maybe there's some division or some frustration or some anger that you have in your heart. I pray this morning that you'll come to the place of confession. The Bible tells us if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Maybe this morning we as believers just need to profess that we don't have all the answers, but we know who does. We don't have all the answers, but we know who does. Maybe this morning we need to just come to this place of repentance and recognize for ourselves that we need more Jesus. That we need to be more conformed into the image of this Christ. As we look at this picture in the final verse, that no one boasts, or the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. My prayer is that as we go from this place this morning, that we will boast in the Lord. As the church in Corinth was in the midst of a turmoil, broken, hard place. That as we go into our community, we will share the truth of the gospel. That we will boast about what Christ has done in our lives. And we'll reject the earthly wisdom and point others to the truth of Jesus. As Shannon joins us on stage.